week, I asked this question: what is our purpose in getting together? And the answer was, and still is, our purpose is to work together as a group of people at Harvest Fellowship to accomplish God's purpose. God has a vision for us. When he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He said to love God and to love people. And that's our vision statement here at Harvest, because if he said those are the two most important things, we believe they're the two most important things. But he also has a mission, a how to do this. And we put it into seven words we think really puts it together and could even reduce it probably to three. And that is bringing in, building up, and serving together. So for the first 2 weeks, we talked about bringing in the evangelism part, you bringing in friends, or we going out into the community to win the lost. And you remember I talked about the fact that we are less than 5% in Colorado churched. And when you see cars going back and forth on this street, you know it's under 3% that go to church. And I think because of all the people moving in, it takes a while to get acclimated. And I look at that, and sometimes when as I look out my window, my heart breaks, because so many people don't have Christ in their life, and they think that Lexuses and all these things are going to make them feel purposeful. And they're looking for purpose, so they fill their life up with stuff. We have Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We have Jesus Christ, okay? And so I want to clarify his purpose again. I talked about it last week, but I want to read this again from Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. Having made known unto us, and he's talking to the Gentiles now because the Jews are already in God's grace, having made known to us the mystery of his will, his desire. Now we have, and that is that we have Christ in us and among us, the hope of glory. Colossians says, and then he says, which he purposed, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So, and then that is for the purpose that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, of the times, and it's the completion of the times, or the last administration that God has, the final deal, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And so his goal is to gather all of us together with him for eternity. And he's looking for every person that wants to reconcile with him. And so he's asking you and me, each one of us, to help in that process. So stage two, the building up part of the eternal purpose, and we have entitled it building up, is the growth stage, the maturing stage, and it doesn't happen overnight. The majority of our effort is helping people become mature in Christ. And the Father's goal, his purpose for each one of us to reach that maturity in Christ and be exactly like Christ. That's the goal. Boy, it's a tough goal, isn't it? When we just examine that, it's almost like I don't want to look up, you know, because to be like Christ, man, that's incredible. But that's what he said, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we in turn can turn around and minister to other people in the body of Christ to help them mature. So we might put it this way. If maturity in Christ isn't your goal, then you've missed the whole point of God's purpose in your life. I want you to think about that for a second. If maturity in Christ isn't your personal goal, then you have missed the whole point in God's purpose for your life. And you've been sidelined. You've been benched by your own choice. So I really felt moved by God to speak to you this, to the injured this morning, and to the discouraged, and because we have so many people, and I think, you know, even when you say, when I say raise your hand, of course you're not peeking, right, and ask you for prayer, we have tons of hands go up because this world is not dealing us a good hand a lot of times. So if you've been injured by another Christian, which I think most of us have, sometimes we feel like we get more injured by Christians than non-Christians. Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? I don't think that's the truth, but it seems that way. And we as humans are selfish, we're judgmental, and even unloving at times. And the result is you may have grown up in a Christian family or had a Christian friend or a Christian relative that did not live the Christian life, and you've been hardened or put off by their anger or the control or whatever that may be. Or maybe in your life it's been that you've lost someone to death or injury, or you might even blame God and have gotten pretty lost through the process of all this. Let me give you an example out of my own life, and you can kind of think about your own life. But I had a dad that was pretty angry, and he was hard on us kids. He was hard to be around. My mother did not like him being around. We didn't like him being around. When he walked up to the house, we all felt like, oh, here we go. Okay? Now, probably a lot of you can relate to that, okay? And so all of us kids, the three of us, abandoned God at some point right after we got out of high school, or maybe even during high school, but definitely when we got out, we all abandoned God. And we blamed him for our family lifestyle. And all three of us eventually came back to God because we realized God is not the author of my father's abuse. He's the author of his abuse. You follow me? And we were blaming God for that. And so all three of us have come back and healed up and have been functioning Christians ever since. But some of them took longer, some of them didn't. It took me 5 years. I don't know about my sisters how long it took them. I think it was longer. But we finally all came around. And so this week I went to, Debbie and I flew up to Seattle Sunday afternoon, and Monday we celebrated my sister's 70th anniversary, and it was neat to look around and see that everybody's in Christ at this point. Every one of them is in Christ. So we could have spiritual talk and that kind of thing. And what a far cry from our high school years and out. But I wasted 5 years being angry, very angry. And, you know, God says he's not the author of sin. Do we trust him that that's true? He's not the author of sin. Others' bad behavior is not a good reason for us to sideline or bench ourselves. Maybe you've had a hardship or hardships or death or divorce or loss of some kind. Maybe losing a house or job, infertility, or ignored, or raped, or bankruptcy, or inadequate financial support, or your whole family's turned against you because they don't understand you. I don't know what it is for you. You've got to say that in your head right now. This is what it is for me. But you may be finding yourself secretly angry with God, or you're pushing it so far down you don't think you're angry with God at all. And I even had a talk with one lady, and she said, a major thing was happening in her life. She says, I'm not angry with God. I'm trying to be cheerful. And they said, well, do you love your husband? And she goes, well, yeah. And they said, do you really love your husband? And she said, yeah. And I said, do you fight with him? She goes, well, yeah. I said, so do you really have a relationship with God? Because sometimes I have to fight with God. He's always right, right? But I feel like I need to tell him how I feel sometimes, and sometimes I'm mad and I don't like it or whatever it may be. And so a lot of times we push that away and we don't really deal with it in our life. And think about the fact that all of what's happened to you turns into good, Romans 8:28 says. Good for us, because then we can counsel others and help them. So maybe today is the time to resolve or reconcile it with him, because that life has no purpose. You get thrown off the path and the evil one wins at that point. So I want you to picture in your head Satan laughing at you and laughing at me because we're mad at God and we're kind of blaming everybody else in our life. And so we're neutralized, right? So listen, I just want to speak that for a couple seconds because God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to return and he's waiting for you to give in because this life was never meant to operate correctly. Do we agree with that?
Yes.
We're in futility and it's going to be futility till the day we pass. And then we're out. I can't wait for that day. You know, I look at that and I think, you know, maybe we can put it into football terms since it's football season again. Players get mad at the coaches and they get mad at the players and they get mad at the other team. And so they do stupid things. And we've seen them on the field, right? They'll spit in somebody's helmet or something stupid. And they get pulled out of the game and benched. And they are benched until they wise up. And, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, the coach doesn't think I'm a good player. They don't love me or whatever. Well, you know what? Jesus loves us. Right? He loves us. But that coach does the right thing. He benches that player till they get over their attitude. Because they can't play football correctly until their attitude's right. And Jesus loves us, but the problem is we bench ourselves. We bench ourselves. And God waits for our attitude to straighten out. Because it is an attitude problem. I don't care how severe your problem is, it's still an attitude problem. We all have severe problems. So God waits for you, and today is that day that I think you need to decide to get off the bench and get back into his purpose. For a football player, the purpose is to make points and win the game. For us, the purpose is to mature in Christ and turn around and do ministry to other people. There is no other purpose, my friends. And if you aren't doing that, you're getting constipated in your spiritual life and nothing's happened and you're miserable and you're thinking, oh man, hardly anything's going right. And even when you do minister, it's a hassle. But we do know we're fulfilling God's purpose. Do you hear me this morning?
Yes.
Okay. All right, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:1. It'll be up here. We're going to read it together, but I want to describe the game because you need to get back in the game if you're not in the game. If you're in the game, praise the Lord. If you're not and you're having a hard time, come see us. Do whatever it takes to get back into the game because that's the only place you're going to find purpose. So this morning, I want to talk about what we're supposed to do in the reproduction of others here at Harvest and globally, which I believe is the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose in our lives. So let's read this together. I'll read the white. You therefore, my son,
be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus,
and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Interesting, isn't it? We don't teach unfaithful people. And we make sure that when we minister and we teach those who are faithful that are going to continue the process. So first, you want to grow to maturity, but it doesn't stop there. Then it begins and becomes reproductions of seeing other people imitate Christ and come to maturity in Christ. All your hurt and pain becomes an asset. Did you hear me on that? All your hurts and pains will become an asset when you do what God's purpose is. Romans 8:28 says that he works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called ones according to his purpose. And you're the called ones according to his purpose. So he takes all those and they become asset because you can turn around and minister to someone else. You can say, you know what, I've been through that too. I've been through that too, and here's how I was able to walk out of it. So Paul is describing this building up process. What you have learned, you impart to others who are faithful, trustworthy, and committed, who are willing to turn around and do what you did to them in raising him up to be mature in Christ. This is the multiplying effect. This is, I want you to understand that disciple-making process here, I want you to understand it because it's God's purpose for all of us. So let's take a little closer look at this scripture. Verse 2, you therefore, my son, be strong, be empowered. Now, it means that you are being powered by someone else. Who might that be? Holy Spirit, yeah, God. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, God will be in this with us. Do you remember our tandem example? Do you remember the two of us riding the bike? Can you turn to the next slide for me? And or not. Yeah, sometimes it gets stuck. Okay. And the Holy Spirit and you work together like riding a tandem bicycle to get the work of the ministry. You are not alone, my friend. If you think you're doing the ministry alone, you probably have a bad attitude already. And you know, a lot of times when I do ministry, when I start getting my eyes on you guys, and I don't allow God to keep my eyes on God, you know what happens? I get burned out. And I get tired. And then I think, oh, I need a vacation. I need something. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, it occurs to me, wait a minute. I'm not looking at God in this. I'm serving him. He's the one that it's his purpose. He's the guy that explained the purpose. I want to serve him, and I serve you because I serve him. And I don't get burned out. It's almost a blast because I got my eyes right. Jesus says something that's really interesting with this to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And he says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall answer. You should answer, but what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, listen to me. I know this was the 12 disciples, and he's talking to the 12 disciples, and they're going out. But I think there's a principle here because we see it in other places in Scripture. The principle is that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you share your faith, when you counsel, when you do all that, if you keep your eyes on him. So many times I haven't known what to say. You know, a lot of times when you one of you come up to me and say, "Hey, can I see you? I just need to get some counsel," and it's over a certain issue, and I think I have no idea what I'm going to say. I just don't. I have no idea. I just wait, pray to myself, and when we sit down, we talk and work things through. And I always am so amazed. I don't always tell people that, but I'm so amazed at what God does. And the problem is we don't do it because we're afraid we don't know what to say, right? Well, now you don't have an excuse because the Holy Spirit will give you those words. I'm going to read that in a few minutes. And so we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. For all of us, it's an issue of trusting God in our life. Now, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, thank God, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating spiritual things to spiritual ones or spiritual people. Now, does that sound like the Holy Spirit's going to communicate to us? Okay, so what we read about Christ and what Paul says here both coincide. It's a principle. He is going to speak through you if you let him. And he will help you to reproduce other people. And here's the reproducing process. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, and we're talking about the word of hearing the word of God, and we have a special gift that Paul and Timothy did not have. That's a written Bible printed. And in the back of the window of your car. Or wherever it may be. You have that Bible. And so we're specially blessed because we have detail. We can read it. We can understand it. We don't have to say, is what he's saying the same thing? We don't have to do any of that. The Word of God's there. And we can teach others through that Word of God. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things. Commit what? Commit the Word of God to other people, to faithful people by teaching, discipleship, discussions, reading, praying, counseling, witnessing, chit-chatting, studying, coaching, all about the word, what the Word of God says. And we here at Harvest are committed as leadership and other people who serve at this point. We are committed to answering your questions if you have questions in order to teach you how to teach others. Because that's what God is asking us to do as his representative. So here's what Paul says to us. Commit these to faithful men. Now, the word men in the Bible typically is anthropos, and it means people. It doesn't mean just the male. There's a different word for male. And so when he says commit these to faithful men, he means commit these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Paul is teaching us this building up process that what you have learned you impart to others who are faithful, trustworthy, and committed, who are willing to turn and train other people themselves. And we've seen that snowball here at Harvest, watching people get discipled and then they're discipling. And I don't, you know, as a pastor, man, it's a thrill to me when I see people in our congregation who are now ministering to somebody else, and I think, wow, that's exactly what God's purpose is. They're doing right in the center of God's will, and they may not even realize it. So last week I called this the flywheel of disciple making, and that is save, mature, and serve. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, once we become a Christian, we mature, and as we mature, we get into service. That doesn't mean they're all separate. It means that's a process, a wheel that goes around and around, because the moment you come to Christ, you can serve, right? You could do something. There's always something to do, and God has created us to do that. And so Jesus taught and talked about life, and he concentrated on 12 men, and then he really poured into three men, okay? Peter, James, and John. Now, what happened to Peter, James, and John? Well, he turned the world to Christianity, didn't they? He pulled Paul out, number four, and got him going. And so through that, the world became a Christian world, known world at that time. And can you imagine when he's with those 12, he may be answering some ridiculous questions. I mean, some of them, I have to laugh when these apostles, like one of it is, okay, Lord, which one of us are going to sit next to you in heaven? And not only are they asking him that, they're getting their moms involved. Their moms are there asking Jesus, well, you know, they're kind of vying for their own kid. You know, well, I think he should sit next to you. And Jesus is going, are you ready to pay the price? If you want to sit next to me, you got to pay a price. Well, that kind of answered their question. They had to back up a little bit. You know, and yet it's that maturing process. There's always someone who knows less than you. Right? Always someone who knows less than you. When we were talking about doing this church and I didn't know what I wanted to do, my associate pastor back then had a Bible study over at Richie's factory here in Brighton. And every week that he had it, there was quite a few people, and he kept on saying, well, Steve, come on over and look and see, because these people need a church. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's 33 churches. We don't need 34. And he says, no, these people need it. And so, you know the question that totally got me involved? I was standing around in a circle with the men of the study, and they all were asking the question, when somebody tells a dirty joke at work, what do you do? And so they were going around and around and around trying to figure it out, and they weren't getting anywhere. And I thought, oh, do these people need a pastor? It was something as silly as that that got me involved in this church, and here we are. Because I thought, man, those people, they need that maturity. They need to know what to do. They need to know how to respond out of love. They need all these things. And so Jesus answers his disciples' immature questioning, loving them and watching them grow. And the questions got more mature, and Jesus asked questions rather than answering questions, so they had to keep thinking. And these men became faithful, trustworthy, to the point that after his death, all but one were martyred. All but one gave up their life and were tortured and were killed for their faith. And I think, boy, Jesus, you did a good job on those guys. It was only John who didn't, and they sent him to Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation, but they had dunked him in boiling oil. And so I don't know what he looked like when he was on Patmos, but he had suffered that as well. But they were killed on behalf of Christ for spreading the gospel and disciple-making. If they weren't disciple-making, it probably wouldn't have been a big deal. It would have been a little cult over in the corner as far as the governments and all those people were. But they were producing disciples and growing at a fast rate, and it wasn't making the world happy. But they did not abandon their faith for speaking the gospel. But instead, they left disciples, who then left disciples, who then left disciples. That's our purpose, folks. I don't want to confuse the issue at all. That's our purpose. And it's to change the world around us. And for the most part, modern church has kind of lost that, although I see a resurgence. You know, when I pick up Christianity Today or something, usually they are starting to talk about disciple-making again, because I think we see the freight train coming, isn't it? And all of Christianity is going to have to draw together and disciple-make because we're going to be on the losing end of this thing. And but right now, most don't do that, and so we see more churches closing their doors than churches opening their doors. And so the question becomes this morning, are you ready to get in the game? Pretty easy question, pretty hard response. Are you ready to fulfill your purpose by fulfilling God's purpose? And again, I want to remind you, it doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect. The ministry is not easy. We talked about some of that last week. It means that we will be doing what God has asked us to do, and he's got the best plan. There is no plan B, folks. But here's the thing. If we do what God wants us to do, he gets behind it, right? He's going to get behind it and push. And so we're going to make the evil one mad. There's no chance of that not happening. But here's my question. Are you ready to get in the game this morning?